Let's go to the Lord in prayer if we could, please. Thou hast dealt well with thy servants, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach us good discernment and knowledge, for we believe in thy commandments. The word of thy mouth is better to us than thousands of gold and silver pieces. So, Lord, open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we want to have a meditation this morning before we go to the Lord's table. And as I was thinking of this, the passage that we often use when we go to the Lord's table is in 1 Corinthians 11. And we think of the context of that instruction on the Lord's table, and we see that the context is disorder around the Lord's table that the Corinthian church was guilty of. The disorder around the Lord's table revealed a greater problem yet, and that was of disunity among the brethren. We know the Corinthian church had a big problem with disunity. Let's look at that, if we could. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want to start reading in verse 17. I'm going to read down to verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting verse 17. I'm going to be reading from the NET Bible. Now, in giving the following instruction, I do not praise you because you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must, in fact, be divisions among you, so that those of you who are approved may be evident. Now, when you come together at the same place, you are not really eating the Lord's Supper. For when it is time to eat, everyone proceeds with his own supper. One is hungry, and another becomes drunk. Do you not have houses so that you can eat and drink? Or are you trying to show contempt for the church of God by shaming those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I will not praise you for this. And then he goes on, for I received from the Lord that which he is, which also I delivered to you. And he goes on with the instruction about the Lord's table. So I want to talk this morning about three facets of Christian unity. Three facets of Christian unity: the prototype of unity, the principles of unity, and the practice of unity. The prototype of unity, the principles of unity, and the practice of unity. Let's look first at the prototype of unity from John 17. If you'll turn there, please, John, Gospel of John, chapter 17, the prototype of unity. The prototype of Christian unity is found in the Lord's high priestly prayer, John 17. This is holy ground in which our Lord made several petitions for his followers. And these are all meshed together. He prays for, among other things, their protection in verses 11 and 12. He prays for their joy through his word in verses 13 and 14. He prays for their sanctification in verses 17 through 19. He prays for their unity, and here he's also praying for you and me in verses 20 through 23. And he prays that they would be with him and thus behold his glory. So I'd like for us to look for a moment at verses 20 through 23, talking about unity. And here I want us to look at some of the features of these verses so that we can see the origin, the prototype of unity as being from the triune God. Let me read those verses, if I could. He's just asked God the Father to sanctify his followers. And he says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. So, he's praying for the disciples and for those who would believe through apostolic teaching. And that's you and me. So the Lord Jesus is praying for us there as well. And he prayed, verse 21, for the purpose of their unity with each other. Our unity with each other. Verse 21. And then he says, that is an example of the Father's and the Son's unity, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us. That is, that we may be in unity with the Godhead. Now, that doesn't mean that we are or that we will ever be gods. It's saying, for instance, as we just sang from Colossians 3, that our life is hid with Christ. Colossians chapter 2, it says, we are complete in Him. So that's the kind of unity that we're talking about here. Also in verse 21, we have that Jesus is praying for this so that the world will see the reason for His coming. Jesus Christ is vindicated in the reason for His coming, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Okay, so here we have this prototype, the intra-Trinitarian unity and the love that they have there. Verse 22, this unity extends to Christ's glory being given to us. Now, that's a pretty amazing thing to think about, isn't it? Look at that. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, he says. Well, what's that all about? How does that happen? Galatians 6, 14. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ. Now, that's something the world doesn't understand. We're to glory in the cross of Christ. How else is Christ's glory extended to us? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says this, for God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We have the gospel, and that's the glory of God. We give the glory, when we give the gospel, the glory of God is manifested. That should be a real motivation for us to do that. So, the unity extends to Christ's glory being given to us. And in verse 23, he says, I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them even as thou didst love me. So, the unity that we have is in identification with the Father and the Son's unity. And the product of this unity is that the world would see that the Father loves us as He loves the Son. That's the prototype of Christian unity. Now let's go on to the principles of unity. Turn, if you will, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. You know, there's a lot of this that is kind of overlap with what we were talking about in Sunday school this morning. I didn't really plan it that way, but I think the Lord had it planned that way for us. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. In verses 4 through 6 of Ephesians 4, he says, "There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all." Now, I want to make a statement on the principles of unity that sounds like I've skipped ahead to the practice of unity. I'm really not. But I want to say this. True Christian unity is not being friendly with each other. It's not doing good. It's not fellowshipping together. True Christian unity points to the glory of the triune God. It's founded on the biblical basis of unity that we see in these verses. And I want to just elaborate on this a little bit. Paul says, there's one body. Okay, now, Paul is really fond of using this metaphor of the body for the church. What is a body? Well, a body is organized, right? There are parts of the body that work together. And they function together for the purpose of accomplishing a goal. Well, a machine can do that. A machine can be organized and work together. But the body, this body, is also alive. It's a living body. The body that Paul's talking about is the church universal, unseen, and composed of all believers in every time and place since the day of Pentecost. The body that Paul's talking about includes saints who have gone on before us, believers from different denominations, countries, and cultures. That's the church universal. That's the body. So he says we're one body. He says one spirit. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. We were talking about this passage this morning in Sunday school, John 14, 16 and 17. And Lord Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and He will send you another Comforter to be with you forever. Even the Holy Spirit, who the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him." And then He says, "You know Him because He is with you and He will be in you." Speaking of the day of Pentecost. So, together, we have one Spirit. When we trusted Jesus Christ, we were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And then He says, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Well, what is that? We're looking to the return of the Lord Jesus, Titus 2:13. And we're looking to the fulfillment of the promised inheritance that we read about in chapter 1 of Ephesians. That inheritance that we receive at the return of the Lord Jesus. And it says that that inheritance has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So we have that one hope of our calling together. He says there is one Lord, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, Kyrios, which means master. The Lord Jesus Himself used that word in Matthew chapter 6. He says, when He said you can't serve two masters, it's the same word, and it refers here to the Son of God. You and I serve the same Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." One Lord. One Lord. And then He says, one faith. Probably and contextually, He's not talking here about faith in Jesus Christ. He's talking about the essential core truths of the gospel, belief in the deity of the triune Godhead, the virgin birth of the second member of the Trinity. Jesus was 100% God, 100% man, and he led a perfect life. He offered himself on the cross to pay the debt for our sins. He was raised bodily from the dead, ascended bodily to heaven, and is coming back bodily to judge the world and reign forever. We receive the salvation he offers by grace through faith alone, apart from any merit or works on our part. Anyone who denies any one of these core tenets of Christianity is not of the one faith spoken here. But we're of one faith. It's that unity. One baptism, not speaking here of water baptism, but baptism as in Romans 6. You're baptized into Jesus Christ. It's identification. It's positional baptism. We've been placed in Jesus Christ. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. And then he says, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. That is, he's over all of his church. He's sovereign. He's through all. He does his work and shows his glory through all in his family. Anyone who's trusted in Jesus Christ, no matter what your station in life, education, anything else, God does his work through each of us. He's in all. Not only are we made in his image and indwelt by the Holy Spirit and are growing more into his likeness daily, we have God in us. He's in you. And I must treat you as that jar of clay we were talking about earlier, with an infinitely precious treasure. George Whitefield, in his sermon, Temples of the Living God, said this: the love of God is all in all. When once possessed of this, we certainly must be, if we are the temple of the loving God, meditation, prayer, praise, and other spiritual exercises become habitual and delightful. When once touched with this divine magnet, forever after the soul feels a divine attraction and continually turns its center to God. Unquote. And I would add to that that the same divine magnet that attracts us to God and thus to godly character attracts us to one another as well. Principles of unity. Now let's look at the practice of unity. Turn with me, if you would please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, four little epistles: Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And I want us first to look at verses 12 through 17. Verses 12 through 17. Follow along as I read it, please. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now that's a tall order, isn't it? That's a tall order in terms of Christian unity. Effectively practicing this involves acting on what is already true of us. Let your eyes go up to verse 3 of this same chapter. For you have died. For you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ died on the cross and took my sin to Himself, I died with Him. The old nature died. But now look at verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Consider, reckon. It's true. Count on it. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Consider yourself as dead. We're to put to death what's earthly in us, to act upon what's already true of us. You know, several days ago, Pat and I decided we wanted to watch a movie. And I like war movies, and we both like Gregory Peck. And so we found a movie, and the price was right. It was free on YouTube. And it was 12 o'clock high with Gregory Peck. And there is one section of that where Gregory Peck is a general, and he's been assigned to go take over this hard luck air squadron that's had a lot of shot down planes, and they've got a morale problem and all this. And Gregory Peck stands up and he makes a speech in front of them, and he says, you're known as a hard luck unit. Well, I don't believe in luck. He said, I think, number one, we have some problems with our flying skills, so we're going to practice flying. We're going to practice every day. And he said, and the other thing is, you're feeling sorry for yourselves. There's self-pity. He says, some of us are going to have to die. He said, it's okay to be afraid, but it's not okay to worry. And then he said something that we thought, this could be scripture. He says, don't you start making plans for your future after the war. You need to consider yourself dead right now. I thought, wow, that could be scripture, couldn't it? If you consider yourself dead, you're not going to worry. Now, it breaks down at some points, of course. It's not the gospel according to Gregory Peck. But it breaks down. But you see the point I'm making. You know, it's true. We are to consider ourselves dead to sin. And in verse 12, the passage we read, we're told what we have to put on. Here again, because of our position in Christ, these things are already true of us. It becomes a matter of appropriating compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, those spirit-filled qualities toward the brethren that promote a heavenly unity. I'm increasingly convinced that the way to unlock this appropriation is to assiduously meditate on the principles of Colossians 1 through 4. And I want to commend that to you for memory and for meditation. Consider verse 4 of Colossians 3. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with Him in glory. That you and I, brothers and sisters, are going to appear with Jesus when He comes in glory, and that we will be sharing that glory, not just individually, but collectively with Pastor Saeed Abedini, who we've been praying for, Brother Santiago, whose picture we just saw, with Jim Elliott and the other great Christian martyrs of the past, with Velma Hartung, great old saint from this church, with Zachary Forrester, little boy in this church who many years ago trusted the Lord and passed away from cancer, with Lisa Ann Foster, young woman who passed away about 6 years ago in a car wreck in this church. We'll be appearing with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory with them, and most of us in this auditorium. When we consider this, that is the key to unity. Let's go to the Lord's table now, if we could. I'm going to ask the men to come. And as Pastor Jim said earlier, this is not the table of Grace Bible Church. It's the Lord's table. Any here who have personally placed their faith in Jesus Christ are invited to partake with us. If you're here and you have not trusted Jesus Christ, we invite you just to look on, to consider what we're doing, what we're saying this morning. Also, it is our custom to hold the elements as they're passed, and we'll partake of those together.